Welcome to Harvest Valley Worship Center's Sermon of the Week. You can discover more about our church, pastors, and special guests at hvwc.com. We hope that you are blessed by today's message.
I have been absolutely enjoying this series that we're doing through our culture, through our values, really diving into what God has for us in creating a culture that resembles the kingdom of heaven. So let us scale back a little bit on the biblical narrative, okay? The biblical narrative starts in the garden, okay? Starts in the garden. God creates man and woman in his image. There's no hierarchy. There's no oppression. There's no any abuse. There's no trauma. There's no nothing, right? And then sin enters the world and we experience the fall. And after that, then God curses the devil, and then he puts some curses on humanity, saying, hey, you're going to have to labor with your hands for bread. Okay, you're going to have, there's some things that weren't part of the garden that are going to be part of your life now. So then God reveals himself in several different ways. He goes through and we see Noah and the flood, and he has to correct the depravity of mankind. And then he comes in and he gives us Abraham and a covenant there. And then we see Moses and the law, which further reveals who God is. And then we come to the person of Jesus. Jesus comes to restore all that was stolen from mankind. He comes to restore all of it. His blood pays and redeems, purchases back those things that were lost. Amen, hallelujah, praise God, right? We know Jesus came to bring back into right alignment, and now with the process that the church age, this season that we're in, man, some call it the age of grace, right? Because he took all of the punishment for our sin on himself. So when you're sick, it is not a punishment from God, because his blood paid for all the punishment of sin. That's what the Word of God says. Right? We got some doctrinal beliefs that don't agree with that, but I'm telling you, I have yet to find where God is actively punishing people after the blood of Jesus. Now, he corrects his sons because they're sons. But it's not punishment, that's teaching. That's training. It's very different. Okay, so part of what's happening in the world today is that the church is learning how to live under the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal what heaven is going to look like. Part of our job, this is why Jesus said, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you know Jesus didn't pray prayers that couldn't be answered? So part of what we are walking into is what does heaven look like, and how does it reveal itself here? So how many of you know there's territory that we need to take from the enemy? Starts in you. The first level of territory has to be your internal self. That area in you that is not revealing the love and the power of God, we need to take that territory from the enemy first. And as that territory is taken, you will naturally take territory outside of you. People will go, my goodness, what changed? Who are you? You speak words of life. You're loving. Like, what is this? People will see you, and you can say, as the disciples were told by Jesus to do, the kingdom of God has come near you. And we go, well, this is the kingdom. Do you want to get in? Do you want to get in the kingdom? Kingdom means the dominion of the king. This is the place where Jesus rules and reigns, and we live from the place of his lordship in our lives, and we establish his lordship everywhere we go because it's who we are. All right, you with me? All right. So we're taking 11 weeks. We're 5 weeks in, and we're going to have several different people preaching over the next few weeks, which is going to be great. It's going to be very exciting for all of us. I am jazzed. Okay, God is raising up some amazing people in this house to lead the body of Christ, and I'm excited to have them all preach. It's going to be great. Up on the screen are our core values. These are things that are not negotiable about priorities for how we will be as a people. We will be people of character. We value character over gifting, anointing, charisma. All what you can do for us, like, I would rather that you do nothing and stay silent and prove your character than be used in your gifting. Amen. Hallelujah. That makes some of you nervous. I love it. All right. Communication. We need to be people who can honor and love and be honest and communicate everything that we do in the spirit of prophecy. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Everything that we communicate has to be under the spirit of prophecy, and we know that Revelation says that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, so as we communicate, we're revealing the love and the character of God. Now, we have excellence. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Excellence is just having a no-limits mindset. We're going to remove all the limits off of ourselves, all the limits off of God. And excellence means that we are choosing to possess an outstanding quality in some areas. We're going to choose to be excellent in some things. One of the worst things that you could hear in a church is that's good enough. It just drives me crazy. This is the King of Kings we're talking about. We don't do just good enough. We do our best, right? We give the best that we have to the Lord. Amen? Oh, good. You guys are with me. Hallelujah. That makes me happy. All right, next one is loyalty, and I've preached on this, loyalty. This is an unshakable belief in one another, and we don't quit on each other. We don't allow gossip about each other. We are loyal to each other, okay? And we have a culture of loyalty that says that I don't care what's happening in your world, I'm with you. I don't care how far down the rabbit hole you went, I'll help you climb out. We do not abandon people. We do not leave people. We do not reject people. We accept people where they are, and we are loyal to them to help them get to where God has called them to be. Amen? Amen? Yeah. No shame. That's right. No shame. We're loyal. We're loyal to each other. And then we have stewardship. This is recognizing that nothing is ours. It's all the Lord's, right? We are going to manage heaven's resources for the Father's business. The heart of a good steward says, it will never be mine, God. It will always be yours. Whether it's my money, my family, my time, it'll never be mine, God. It's always going to be yours. Now, stewardship does require wisdom. Right? We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. It's going to be great. All right. Now, next slide. Hang on. Let's see if we pull. Did I turn it off or on? I can't see. All right. Hey, all right. Cultural keys. Some of the keys to living out a kingdom culture. A lifestyle of forgiveness. A lifestyle of intimacy and vulnerability with people. Developing a culture of trust where we are trusting each other. Passion, I talked about that last week, where we are zealous for a good thing always, right? And then empowerment, this means that you are empowered to do what God has called you to do. There's no control or manipulation here because we have a culture of empowerment. There's accountability, but that doesn't mean control. Two different things. We'll talk a little bit about that today. And then love, okay? Today we're talking about trust. Trust is about choosing to believe the best. And this is a difficult area. This can be very hard for us to trust. To trust. There was a guy who was hiking, and he falls off of a cliff. And as he's falling down, there's a branch sticking out, and he grabs the branch. He's hanging there, and he looks down, and he goes, Lord, It's like 1,000 feet down from here. I know if I let go, I'm going to die. God, what do I do? What do I need to do? God, I'll do anything that you ask me to do. I just need to figure out how to get out of here. And a voice from heaven says, let go. And he's hanging, thinking. He goes, is there anyone else up there? Right? Like, this didn't look good. I also thought about this story I remembered of Jonathan Cavanaugh. He was an ethicist. That's a person who studies ethics, not an anesthesiologist. But he actually was doing some work, and he went to Calcutta in India and was looking for Mother Teresa, and he was looking for answers in his life. This man had studied ethics his whole life, and so he's like, I need to go see Mother Teresa. And he goes and is talking with her. And he went for 3 months to work with her at what was called the House of the Dying to find out how best he could spend the rest of his life. He's trying to figure things out. And he met Mother Teresa. He asked her to pray for him. She goes, well, what do you want me to pray for? And he says, he gives this request that he had carried with him for a long journey. And he goes, clarity. Pray that I have clarity. Mother Teresa looks at him and says, no. No. I will not do that. When he asked her why, she said, clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and you must let go of. When Kavanaugh said that she always seemed to have clarity, right? She always knew what she was supposed to do. And she had, of course, the kind of clarity he was looking for. Mother Teresa laughed and goes, I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God. Isn't that great? And I think that many of us get caught in a circle of trying to find clarity. And God wants us to learn how to trust him. What if we began choosing to believe the best about God? He is for you. He is for, like, sometimes we need to sing a song over and over to embed it in our soul so that when everything's going sideways, we can stop and go, he is for me, right? We can have that moment to be reminded that he is for you. There's a reason why we sang that song this morning. And I believe that it is critical for us, if we are going to be men and women of God who have a culture of trust, to learn how to trust God. There is a powerful way of living when you trust God. When you're no longer fighting to figure it out. When you're no longer moving and shifting and changing in order to figure out your place, what's right and where, like, give me clarity, God. I don't know. Can we stop and just trust that where God has me is in a good place, and when God sends me and moves me, it will be a good thing, right? And he does move people. I'm not telling people to stay stuck and don't do anything, because that's not really taking risk, is it? Right? And I love the classic phrase, how do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. It's taking risk, and we can't risk unless we trust. Yeah, courage, that's right. One of the keys to a transformational kingdom culture is trust. And I'm going to spend most of my time focused on ourselves and others today, in this culture of trust. And I wanted to touch very briefly at the beginning, like, look, without trusting God, it's really hard to trust those around you. Because we actually have to trust God in people when it's hard for us. So one of the keys to a transformational kingdom culture is trust. We look for the good. We reveal who we really are, whether it's good or bad. We have to trust people with the good and the bad. I want to read two passages of scripture for us to consider as we look at developing a culture of trust. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says this. You all are familiar with it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious. Love does not brag. It is not puffed up. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered or resentful. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the New English translations, I love this. Love never ends. Love never fails. Love never ends. Colossians 3:12 through 14 says this: therefore, as the elect of God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now that's a coat. Let me read it again. Clothe yourself with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If someone happens to have a complaint against anyone else, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive others. And to all these virtues add love, which is the perfect bond. Without trust, we tend to anticipate rejection. Without trust, we are fighting for our own wills to be done. Without trust, we often choose self-protection instead of experiencing the potential of what God has for us instead. We are a people, and we must become a people who choose to trust God and one another. Now, in order to build trust, we have to be trustworthy people. Somebody say amen. 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 We must, in order to be a trustworthy person, you have to humbly tell the truth about yourself. Good or bad, tell the truth. Start there, right? We value character, as I've said before, we value character in our culture, and I believe that being trustworthy people is a hallmark of living a Christ-like lifestyle. Point number one on your sermon today: trustworthy living requires relationships of openness and honesty. Trustworthy living requires relationships of openness and honesty. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, just as God has shown us mercy, we do not become discouraged, but we have rejected shameful hidden deeds, not behaving with deceptiveness or distorting the word of God, but by open proclamation of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience before God. Open proclamation of the truth heals your conscience. A truly humble person does not fear being exposed. Let you marinate on that for a moment. A truly humble person does not fear being exposed. You're not trying to be somebody you're not. If you're struggling with sin, it's better to be open and honest about that and get help and get people around you, get the support you need. Pride says, nope, nobody should see me like that. A truly humble person does not fear being exposed. The great weakness in the Western church is our refusal to accept that brokenness is a part of all life in the Spirit. Brokenness is a part of all life in the Spirit. See, God is moving, and man, he'll take you from glory to glory to glory. But you know that the tension between one glory and your next glory is that next level of brokenness you got to deal with? Okay, the distance between glory is your brokenness. If anyone declares they have not sinned, they are a liar and no truth is in them, right? So there's brokenness, man. There's wounds, there's things that we just got to deal with. We're still figuring it out, right? A humble person can go, I don't got it all together. He's done great things in my life, and praise God for that. But I know I've got another place to go. God, I am not Jesus yet. Haven't hit that level. Oh, I haven't hit it. So there's another level for me to go. I've got to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, because when I look at him, he transforms me from glory to glory. In order to go from glory to glory, he has to deal with the brokenness that's in me. In order to deal with your brokenness, it requires a couple of things. Repent, believe God. Say, God, I'm going to choose to change my mind because I see something in me that doesn't match who you are. And God, will you change my thoughts, change my thinking, change the way that I see this, see myself, see the world around me, this area that doesn't match, God, I repent. I turn and go the other way, right? I'm going to come up. Re means to go back, and pent means the top. I'm going to go back to the top of the way that you think and not how I think. I'm going to agree with you and believe you instead of my experience, instead of my pain, instead of the hurt, instead of all that. I'm going to believe you over that. That's what repentance is. And sometimes it's a painful process, and you do need to wail at the altar. Sometimes that's got to come out. I've loved praying with people when they grab this and it's just like for guttural screaming happening, because that thing that they needed to shift was so bound up in them that it just came out with like, praise God, because it means that they're coming up to a new place. They're no longer going to stay in the dirt and in the weeds. They're going to come up and begin to rise up into the places where God has called them. It requires repentance and believing God. Amen? All right. That was a side note. Hallelujah. Can I just say his power works best in weak people? His power works best in weak people. I love it. Living in loving, accountable relationships together enables us to walk in the light with God and give no place to the enemy. Let me talk about accountability real quick, because this is an area that has been spiritually abusive, right? Like, I'm going to hold you accountable, and then somebody's like, feel like they've got something to hang over your head or whatever it is. Here's how I view accountability. Sometimes when we don't follow through or we fail or we have a character issue that needs to be addressed, we hold people accountable according to their potential. We hold people accountable according to what God has said about them, not their failure. We advocate for people's success by pointing out the truth that there's an issue here. Now, some people don't like to ever have any issue shown ever. I get that. You walk on roses, everything's great. You know, you're like, no problem. And so if anybody says anything, we got a problem because that's not me. I'm perfect. Hopefully that's none of you in this room. We can all humble ourselves and recognize that other people might see me differently than the way that I see myself. And that thing that they're seeing in me does need to be addressed. But what we do with accountability is we advocate for people's success. We become cheerleaders for their best instead of trying to get them to behave properly and perform correctly. If our heart doesn't change, the performance doesn't matter. Because now all you're doing is putting on a mask so nobody holds you accountable anymore. Now you're no longer walking in light, you're walking in darkness. And I would so much rather have a conversation with somebody to bring them something into the light and advocate for their success. You know how we do that? How can I help you be victorious? What can I do to help? There's a pattern here. How can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can I advocate for you? Do you need coaching in this area? Do you need mentorship? What do you need? Because it's about you, not me. Somebody say amen. Amen. Living in loving, accountable relationships together enables us to walk in the light with God and give no place to the enemy. When we hide, we give the enemy a foothold. We desire to live as children of God who each know a part of our life, and together we know it all. Honestly, if each of us know as a community, right, as part of our church, if each of you know a different piece of one another and you're willing to be open and honest and in relationship with people that really know you, I don't need to know everything because you've got a bestie. You've got somebody you're sharing your deep secrets with. But if we don't do that, if we don't take some risks and be open and honest with one another, then you're actually hiding from all of us. Relationships of openness and honesty allow us to drop the mask and the image we unconsciously present to the world. In this way, we live in a conscious freedom and joy before people. You can just be you. In your brokenness, in your greatness, you just get to be you. How fun is that? Where you're loved and accepted in all your garbage and in all your greatness, where people aren't like judging you or being shameful towards you or mistreating you. We are all in this together. Amen? Accepted, you are accepted in the beloved, you're accepted in the body, and when you learn to tell the truth about yourself, you not only are accepted as a son and daughter of God, you're not only accepted in the body, but you are now able to deal with yourself. One of the reasons we don't tell the truth is because we don't want to deal with ourselves. It's impossible to build trust if we are not living in relationships based on openness and honesty. Are you with me? The things that hold us back are religious performance, desire for approval, and the fear of man. Those have to go. I'm not interested in you getting all your behaviors right. If the Holy Spirit's at work in you, your behaviors are going to change. He's going to change the way you think. He's going to change how you do things. Amen? Okay. So, if it's hurting you, if it's hurting somebody, if there's an issue, we're going to talk about it. No amens on that? All right, it's cool. All right, so we're going to talk about it, but it's always going to be not about the performance, but about what's happening in here, and how can we help you change and come to that place where God has given the freedom to move in that area. Okay, this is how you make disciples. This is how lives are changed. We are not interested in gathering all the good-looking people with lots of money to make it all look good. We are way more after your heart than anything else. For your heart to look like Jesus. And listen, that's going to take all stripes, from poor to wealthy, to good-looking to not so good-looking. It's going to take all of us. All of us to be the body of Christ. We all bring a different gift. We all bring different things to the table. We have to choose to trust. Choose to trust. Allow yourself to be open and honest with some people that you choose to trust. Amen? All right. Point number two. In order to trust others, the first point was we have to have relationships of openness and honesty. Number two, we must believe God's word about who we are. If we're actually going to be trustworthy people, we have to believe what God says about us. Okay? So we got to be open and honest with the good, the bad, the ugly. But then we actually have to come to God and believe what God says about us. So how we see people is often a mirror image of how we see ourselves. How we accept others is a significant indicator of our own self-acceptance in Christ. We can believe the best about others because we believe the truth about ourselves in Jesus. Titus 1:15 really makes this point clear. All is pure to those who are pure, but to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Our mind and our conscience becomes corrupted when we don't tell the truth. And we don't believe what God says about us to be true. We will often choose to not trust when we are deceived and we do not believe what God says about us. I'm going to make some statements, and I'd love for you to participate with me with something Mark Crawford brought to LaBarge and what he's shared in multiple places, especially if you joined us on our Insight Now podcast. One of the things that is powerful is when I make a statement, I want you just to repeat, I agree. Okay? It's by faith that this is true. It's the word of God, so I'm not going to bring anything weird. You are forgiven. Well, that was good. That was a good start. I am cleansed. I am made whole. By faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I have new life. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I am a holy nation. I am a royal priesthood. I am a chosen generation. I am called to reveal the love and power of God. I am guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, all of these statements are true, even when it doesn't feel like it. I got some high agrees on that. That's great. We have to learn how to trust what God's saying about us even when we don't feel it. You need to hear these things about you, but you also must begin to let the lies drop off of you. And it's really hard to let lies drop off when you're constantly in agreement with lies. We have to say, no, that is not what God has said about me in your self-talk. Nope, that's not real. That's not true. That person was buried with Jesus. If anyone has been baptized in Christ, they are a new creation. Whew. Read Romans 6. Read Romans 6. Now, let me tell you that as you learn to agree with God and you learn to reject lies, you actually will begin to see God better in the people around you. And that's number three. In order to trust, we must believe the best, give others the benefit of the doubt, and take them at their word, okay? That's what believing the best means. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to take them at their word. When somebody tells you something, and you've already disagreed and created a judgment against them, you're wrong. Talk to you guys. So, when somebody says something, instead of taking them at their word, you already disagree and you have a judgment about them in your head, you're wrong. Amen. You're wrong. You're wrong. We have to take people at their word. And they might be in the thick of their process. You know what brings them out? Believing them. They might be deceived. But if you believe the best, instead of attributing negative motive, if you believe the best, it heals them. The reason why we don't believe the best is because of self-protection. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Believe the best. Give people the benefit of the doubt. and they may not be telling you the truth. That's where trust comes in. We can choose to believe the best. I cannot count how many times people have told me a whole pile of garbage that isn't true, and then I take them at their word. And when it comes out later that that was a pile of garbage and it wasn't true, and I took them at their word, I didn't have to argue with them. I just lovingly supported them. And when it all came out, they saw clearly that they were loved. They saw clearly that I believed in them, that I believed them. And guess what? God did a work to shift their heart in the process. You are not the Holy Spirit, church. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Believe the best. Give people the benefit of the doubt. This is hard because it might hurt. Who are you trusting? Trust in God. You can believe the best. Give people the benefit of the doubt. And trust God that if it is off or it's wrong, he's going to do what he does in them. Why? Because I've been full of baloney. And somebody believed the best. And it changed my life. Pretty new believer, still struggling with alcohol, showed up to church hungover. This guy comes up to me and goes, "Hey, mighty man of God." I'm like, "You don't know me. I'm struggling." He just kept speaking the truth about who I am. He kept speaking, believing the best in me. And it changed my heart. Believe the best. And you know, my pastor and I had some very hard, accountable conversations. Believe the best. Giving others the benefit of the doubt creates an exchange. Honestly, when we believe others, we choose to believe the best and we give others the benefit of the doubt, it lessens the doubts that we have about ourselves. It enables us to express an incredible depth of love and freedom to people. Because why? We are bestowing the gift of acceptance. And we are also receiving it afresh in each human transaction. We're giving acceptance. When we believe the best, we are giving acceptance. And we're also receiving it. Some people go, "Well, Chris, you can't bury your head in the sand." Listen. When you come to somebody and they're full of baloney, it's an odd phrase, isn't it? Full of baloney. It's weird. But baloney is artificial. Ah, let's go. Mika, love it. Whoo. There's a gift that we're giving them, a gift of acceptance. And in that process, we are also receiving acceptance afresh. If we can allow our human interactions to be based on trust, I'm going to believe the best in you. I'm going to believe and give you the benefit of the doubt. I can't count how many times I've given somebody the benefit of the doubt and they come back, "Man, I was not being honest with you." Because the Lord went to work on them. Loving acceptance wins. It wins. Listen, if people are going to be changed, if each of us are going to be transformed into the image of Christ, understand, Christ accepts you in your garbage. He accepts you in the dirt. He accepts you when you're not being honest. Why are we different? This is what Jesus does for us. And it's that love that causes us to go, "Oh, I got to change." Amen? Amen? Amen. Good. Of course, Jesus, you know, put this out there, treat others in the same way that you would want them to treat you. By believing the best, you're actually sowing into people actually believing you. It's impossible to grow in relationship with others when we are living in an atmosphere of disapproval. We cannot have an atmosphere of disapproval based on whatever metric you want. We cannot have that. Believing the best about people is not about ignoring their faults, but about recognizing that everyone wants to change to become like Jesus. Do you want to change and become like Jesus? I think everyone here, when they walked in the door, wanted to become more like Jesus. So, we are always a work in progress. Because we are a work in progress, we therefore deserve mercy, grace, and love. Trust requires taking the risk to believe people. When we develop a culture of trust, those who would want to use trust to manipulate, those who would want to use trust to control, they get really uncomfortable here. They get uncomfortable because it's not what we do. It's just not our culture. And when we see it, we can believe the best. And if they need to be held accountable and taught or, hey, let's go through a process, that's great. What happens is that people that carry manipulation and control, as they dive into the culture, they hit a brick wall. They hit a wall because it doesn't work. It doesn't. It's not our culture. It's not what we do. Because of that, they get uncomfortable, and when they hit that wall, when they hit the roadblock, we lovingly walk them into the freedom that God has for them. Because oftentimes, they don't even know they're doing it. It's just the learned pattern. By believing the best, I can go, that's probably a learned pattern. They didn't mean to do that. I'm not excusing it, but I'm believing the best in them. Maybe they actually were trying to do something good. They just didn't know how. What if we chose to believe the best instead of being offended and growing bitter? Come on. Now, as trustworthy people, when people behave in a manner unbecoming, we believe what God says about them instead of accusing, demeaning, or judging them. I'll read it again. As trustworthy people, when people behave in a manner unbecoming, we believe what God says about them instead of accusing them, demeaning them, or judging them. They're in progress as we all are in progress. Humility is required to trust. Trust is choosing to believe the best. So what does this look like, right? We tell the truth about ourselves in open and honest relationships, right? We choose to believe God's word about who God says we are. And we give the benefit of the doubt and take people at their word. We believe the best. Of course, in this is accountability. There is loving correction for the sake of trust. Right? If we don't have a standard and we don't correct things, it's not safe here. Amen? Amen? Amen. It's not safe if everybody's willy-nilly and there's no standards. That's why we value character above all the other things. That's not godly character. We're going to, let's discover what's godly character look like for you. And what's God doing in that? How are you going to come up in that? Right? And the people that I've very closely mentored and work with know that they never get accusation. They don't get berated by me. They've never dealt with that. Why? Because I believe in them. And I believe God's already working it out. And sometimes just me bringing it up is them going, oh, yeah, I know. I know, I've been working on that. I saw, man, I totally did that wrong. I totally blew it. Like God's already working. I don't need to do much. It's him who changes people. Sometimes I just go like, did you see? Yes, I saw it. Leave me alone, you know. Can I just tell you, often those around you will believe in you more than you believe in yourself. True story. They will believe in you more than you believe in yourself. You know, God believes in you more than you believe in yourself. He sees you better than you see you. He sees the perfect blood-washed bride. Not the one who's struggling to figure it out today. He believes in you. He believes in you. He believes in you. Sometimes we need to actually receive that. He trusts you with the blood of his son. He trusts you with saying, okay, I see your brokenness, but I'm still going to put my spirit in you. Whew. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. I'm still going to come and reside in you. Even with all your struggles, I'm still going to come and fill you. It's just mind-blowing because he believes in you. Question is, are you going to trust the people around you to have open and honest relationships? Are you going to trust God that his word is true about you? And I think most of us would say yes. Yes, I want to trust. I pray that we can be a people of trust and be a people that choose to believe the best in one another. There is something powerful happening here. I don't know if you all see it yet. No, the seats aren't all full, but in the spirit, we're giants. Giants. As we live from a culture of heaven here, it becomes wildly attractive to the lost. It becomes a place where people come to throw down every sin. They come to throw down every failure before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because they know there is a place that will believe in their best. Not judge them on their current bad behavior, but believe that what God is doing in them is greater than where they're at today.
Thank you for joining us today. Harvest Valley Worship Center is called to be a refuge for healing and a launch pad for transformation. If this message impacted you today, please let us know in a comment, or you can email us at media@hvwc.com. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to connecting with you.